Amen. Can anyone take a guess at what we're going to be speaking about tonight? Peace, yes. Tonight we're going to be talking about peace. If it wasn't evident by all the songs that we've sung up to this point, it will be as we turn to our passage this evening, which is Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26, very familiar verses to you, as these were memory verses last year. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4 is what we'll look at here tonight in a sermon that I've titled, Peace in the Storm. Peace in the Storm, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Throughout life, there are various storms that we encounter. Some are definitely worse than others. Some stick around longer than others. But all of them have a way of bringing their own set of problems. Some of these storms disrupt the normalcy of life. They disrupt the routines that we've set up, the expected outcomes that we have intended to see, and they bring uncertainty. They often bring endless swirling questions, doubts, fears, anxieties of all kinds. And it's during these times when we lose sight of the peace that has been offered to us by our Savior. All throughout the Bible, we're told of how God offers peace to each of his children. But peace is something that can be forgotten among the storms that come to us in life. We're certainly not invincible once we're saved. However, God has made his peace available to us so that regardless of the circumstances that we face, we can remain calm and we can rest in his perfect peace. Easier said than done. I'll admit that. At the heart of peace is trust. And the truth is that our trust in God is put to the test during the storms of life. And it's often found to be lacking. God promises his eternal presence in our lives the very moment we are saved. He promises his everlasting peace. And yet we lose sight of not only the peace that God offers to us, but we also lose sight of the fact that God is still present with us, even in the midst of the craziest circumstances that we go through in life. We are completely different people when we feel God's presence, when it's real to us, when it's almost tangible, where you feel like you can reach out and just grab a hold of his hand. We're completely different when we can sense and feel and be absolutely assured and confident that God is with us. There's a sense of calm that comes over us when we know that he is there, when we know that he is God with us. There's a stability that we feel like nothing can shake us, that nothing can cause us to be rattled in the least. We have no doubt that God is with us when life is going good and that his great hand is even leading us. But when the storms come, that's when everything changes. The confidence we once had seems to be now hanging by a thread, and the trust that we possessed in God when life was going great and things around us were favorable, all of a sudden seem like they are a distant thought. If we could hit the pause button in our lives, we'd probably find that it was kind of ridiculous at how irrational we get and we become during the storms that we face in life. As far as God's presence, as far as the promises that he gives, as far as the power that is available to us from him in our lives, nothing has changed. Even in the craziest of circumstances, when we don't necessarily feel God's presence as much as we did when things were going great, nothing has changed as far as whether or not God is with us, whether or not his peace is still being offered to us, whether or not his power, unlimited power, is still available to us. None of that has changed. And based on our reactions, though, one would think that we've been abandoned by God and left to figure life out on our own and get ourselves out of the mess sometimes that we've gotten ourselves into. The truth is that God never leaves us, especially not in the storms and the difficulties that we face in life. Those are the times often when God is holding us closer than he's ever held us before. But when we're too focused on all the problems, it's strange that we fail to recognize God's presence when in those moments we're the closest to him that we've probably ever been. But we're so focused on everything else that we don't realize just how close and how tight he's holding us. We don't see his everlasting arms wrapped around us. Remaining focused on God requires work, because our natural inclination, when we're faced with a time of trouble, when we're dealing with some sort of distress, is to resort back to what we know we're capable of doing. And that's always going to lead us to doubt, to struggle, to stress. But notice what we see here in Isaiah 26 and verses 3 and 4. The Bible tells us, it says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." As we think about what our lives are like and how much we struggle with maintaining that peace, that perfect peace he talks about here in Isaiah 26, verse 3, it can be pretty humbling to think about what other people in the world face. We all face storms of life. No matter where you are, what part of the world you're raised and brought up in, we all face problems. But I dare say that some of the storms that we've faced and continue to face here in America are far less severe than some of the storms that other people face across the world. Every day, there are people who are living under the threat of terrorist attacks. There are people who deal with the death threats every single day of their lives. My father grew up in the Middle East, and he's told me stories of how he remembers trying to fall asleep at night while hearing continuous gunfire outside of his house. There are people who face these kinds of storms every single day, and it can be difficult when you're in the middle of that, and I hope none of us have to experience what some other people across the world have to experience, and I'm sure it can be difficult to sense God and the presence of God in those moments. I don't say this to minimize some of the storms and difficulties and challenges that we face here in America and to say that we don't have a cause for concern or anything. Rather, to show that storms look different person to person. Storms look different for you as an individual, even as you grow older. Some things that were a challenge for you as a child, as a youngster, aren't as challenging to you as you grow older. Some things that were disturbing to you as an adult weren't disturbing to you as a child. No matter what it is, though, God can out-strategize every storm that comes your way. And his plan for each of his children is for them to remain calm, to remain in joy and peace all of their days, no matter how that day is faring. And as we consider how we as believers can and should have peace at all times in this life, I want you to notice, first of all, peace is God's ultimate plan for all of us. Peace is God's ultimate plan for all of us. I want you to hold your place here in Isaiah 26. Turn back with me a few pages to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, this verse that I'm going to draw your attention to is a very familiar verse that we tend to highlight around Christmas time. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, this is a reference to Christ, and Jesus here is referred to as the Prince of Peace because there's a future day when Christ shall return and usher in a worldwide peace. The prophet Isaiah described this future day. If you want to turn back a few more pages, back to Isaiah chapter 2, and you'll see what he says here in verse number 4. Isaiah 2 verse 4, as he speaks about a future day when Jesus, the Prince of Peace, shall usher in this worldwide peace. Isaiah 2 verse 4 says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The world is longing for this peace so much that the words of Isaiah 2 verse 4 there are actually engraved on a wall across the street from the United Nations building in New York City. This is how much they long for this day to appear. Throughout the world, there are statues, there are monuments, there are various works of art that are dedicated to express the world's longing for peace. Now, working for peace is perhaps one of the most noblest efforts that we can work towards. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 9. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 18, it tells us, it says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." People all across the world may claim to want peace, may even claim to be working towards that goal, to live peaceably with all men, and yet peace has been one of the most elusive goals throughout human history. In fact, as we take a look around the world today, the evidence points to the fact that peace has been indeed out of our reach. The world is getting progressively worse, which means that all of those things that concerned us yesterday are only going to be compounded when we look at what tomorrow is going to hold. As we continue to weather the various storms that we face in life with no end in sight, how is it possible for us to then find peace with God? Now, we must make it our mission and do the necessary work to receive it. How many of you, and I'm sure I already know the answer to this, but how many of you have ever lost your keys? Right? Every single one of them. And you're laughing because you know what it's like to have lost your keys, because it never happens at a convenient time, if there's a possible convenient time to lose your keys. But what happens when you're getting ready to leave the house and you can't find the keys? Panic? Right, you get maybe a little frantic. You're trying to rack your mind and try and remember where it was that you had possibly left the keys. How many of you have a specific place in your homes where you leave your keys when you come in? Most of you, right? So maybe we have a little hook. As soon as you come in the door, there's a little hook right there. It's where the keys go. If they're not there, maybe they're on a table that we have right under that. If they didn't quite make it onto the hook, they fell onto the table. 99.9% of the time, if we're looking for keys, it's going to be on one of those hooks. And there's about four or five hooks. So we have, you know, our car keys, church keys, and various other keys. Each hook has a designated key that it's going to hold. Most of you have something like that, whether it's a hook or a drawer or some designated place where you know this is where the keys are going as soon as you come into the house, so that when you're leaving, you know that you can go pick them up and grab them. But when you're leaving and you're getting ready to leave your house and you go to reach for the keys that aren't on the hook, you panic. You're a little frantic, because it always happens when you're already scrambling to get out of the door on time, and as you look at your watch, you realize you're late as it is. And so you try and recall all the places that you were in your house. When you last saw the keys, when you first came home from wherever you were, you're trying to remember, okay, I brought the groceries in. I went straight to the kitchen. Let me go back and check the kitchen. And you search all the countertops. You even are thinking of, maybe I put them in the fridge by mistake. And so you go through the fridge and you're looking through this. Paige, has this happened with you before? You're shaking your head like this. But you never know, because sometimes we're just, you know, we're not thinking clearly when we're at a task doing something else. We're just focused on putting things away, getting the groceries all taken care of and in their proper place. And so when you're frantically looking for these lost keys, you do end up just going and searching everywhere throughout the house to find them. All the places you think they could possibly be, all the places you might have left them. And while you're searching for them, and thinking about where you need to be, you're probably thinking about who's waiting for you, how, you know, you're already late, and this is the fifth time you're late meeting the same person, and they're just going to think the worst of you, because you're not usually a kind of person who's late all the time, but it's just all the time ends up being that you're slow to get out of the house. And all of these thoughts are going through your head as you're trying to locate these keys, and it's the worst feeling. And no matter how hard you try to retrace all of your steps and to place the keys, trying to remember where they were, you can't remember a thing. But as soon as you find them, you remember, that's right. That's right. I was doing something else, and I set him down right here for the moment while I was putting this away, and I told myself I'd come back, and I'd grab them, and I'd put them on that hook. As soon as you find them, the memory comes back, because it was always there. The memory of you putting the keys down in that obscure spot was always there, and it only comes back to you the moment you find them. And the reason is, because, again, that memory has always been there. In the frantic search for the keys, you're unable to take even a single moment to recall that memory. The peace that God offers us is like one of those keys. He gives you the key, and we've just misplaced it. It's always there for us to have it. We just end up putting it somewhere where we don't think about it. Finding God's peace is always worth it, but it takes work. It takes a little bit of effort. If we're willing to do the work, I promise we'll be more than pleased with the results that we get when we find what's often been misplaced. We need to let the desire to know God's peace fill our hearts and be our focus. We need to be searching for it in the right places without allowing the pressures and all the uncertainties of this crazy life distract us. Peace was the reason why God first sent his only begotten Son into this world. He is the Prince of Peace, as we saw in Isaiah 9, verse 6. As we read also in Philippians 4, verse 7, it says, he offers his peace to all of us. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You think back to when Jesus was first born in Bethlehem as a little baby. The message that was first delivered by the angels to the shepherds in Luke 2, 14 was, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace. Goodwill toward man. God has come to bring us his peace, and he wants us to have it. Not just a glimpse of it, not just, you know, a picture of what your life might look like if you finally had it, but he wants us to really have it, to have it and to know it, to experience it to its fullest here on earth. So peace is God's ultimate plan, but in this search for peace, I want you to note a second that we must understand what God's peace means for us. What does God's peace mean for us? So it's his ultimate plan, but secondly, we must understand what God's peace means for us. The world that Jesus was born into had a very different concept of peace than we understand today. If you looked up the word peace in the dictionary today, you'd find a dictionary definition as a state of tranquility. Peace is a state of tranquility. It's a freedom from civil disturbance. It's a state of security, a state of harmony in personal relations, something similar to that. The peace that God was referring to comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And the word shalom speaks of a condition in which life can best be lived. It's the concept of integrity of body and soul and all of these being in perfect alignment. Shalom is the condition of everything in your life being set exactly the right way. It speaks of fulfillment. It speaks of completion. It speaks of maturity, of soundness, of wholeness, of agreement, friendship, and prosperity in every area of your life. It means that all is well in your life. This is the certainty that Christ brought to man when he was first born as a little baby in Bethlehem. And he is the only means of receiving this lasting peace. Many of the storms that we face in this life come as a means for God to try and get our attention and to remind us of the closeness that we're missing out, to remind us that our lives are not all right as they should be. We can go through seasons in life where we're not looking to God and we're certainly not trusting in his hand to provide. And when life is going okay, we don't think of it that much. It's only when life throws you for a loop that you realize how much you've actually been struggling spiritually. And this is when it's easy for us to panic because we immediately start thinking of what we need to be doing. One of the lessons God teaches us in the storms of life is that he is still in control, that he is still on his throne. You're not the one in control of your life. The Spirit of God is the one who's in control. When fears come over you, when you're led to worry, when discouragement comes and wants to settle in, remind yourself who is ultimately in control in your life. You may not be able to feel it. You may not sense his presence every moment of the day. But as a child of God, we have been given the Holy Spirit who indwells us the very moment we're saved. And he never leaves us. He never forsakes us, not even for a single second. God will bring a peace over your entire being as you remind yourself of that truth, that God is still on his throne and he is still the one who is ultimately in control of your entire life. None of the storms you face take God by surprise. Do you all realize that? That God is not standing up in heaven, looking down on earth and saying, wow, that one caught me off guard. I really dropped the ball in Dave's life because I didn't see that coming. Dave, does he ever do that? Never. He doesn't panic. He's not wearing out the carpet in heaven thinking, what on earth do I need to do to fix that problem? How did I not see that coming? What am I going to do to clean up this mess? He's not wondering. He's never caught off guard.
He is always in control. He is always in perfect harmony because he knows everything that we face and everything that we will ever face. He is the one who has allowed often the things in our life that trouble us to come in the first place. In the face of some of the worst storms that we will ever face, the Lord's peace is resilient. Life may be absolutely crazy on the outside, but as long as you have the Holy Spirit on the inside, and as long as you're giving him complete control of your life, he'll bring you peace. Real peace is possible when we yield ourselves over to the Holy Spirit's leading. I want you to notice, third, what peace with God is. It's important for us to understand what it means, but notice what it is, what peace with God is. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, peace in this context isn't just speaking of tranquility of mind or any sort of harmony that we're in. Rather, it talks about the ending of hostility. Being justified by faith, it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of the ending of hostility. It's not so much that we stop being hostile towards God, but that God has stopped being righteously hostile toward us as sinners. So sin severed any relationship between us and God, as expressed in Isaiah 59 verse 2, where it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Peace with God transforms us from being enemies with God to now being his children. Through salvation, we have been adopted into God's family, and now no sin ever separates us from the eternal bond that we have with God. Now, certainly sin does a wonder at breaking that fellowship, but as far as that eternal connection that we have as a child of God, that is never severed. Ephesians 2, 14 through 17 describes it this way. It says of Christ, it says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is us being at odds with God, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So the summary there in Ephesians 2, 14 through 17 is that Christ is our peace, and through him, through salvation, we have that peace with God. We have reconciliation. We go from being an enemy of God to a child of God to being an object of his grace and favor. And notice number four, that peace comes from God. Peace comes from God. Now, you're probably thinking, well, these are rather rudimentary topics, but just bear with me here because these are good and foundational truths for us to be reminded of. Peace comes from God. Jesus declared the night that he was betrayed in John chapter 14 and verse number 27. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So again, Jesus spoke those words in a time where he was reassuring and trying to comfort his troubled disciples in the midst of a storm in his own personal life as he was getting ready to go to the cross. Now, it's easy for people to have peace when life is going smooth. What sets us apart is when we can have peace when the storms of life are absolutely raging. That is the testimony that God wants us to have, though, in this world. What we need to understand, though, is that peace is not the same as being quietly stressed. Some of us think that this is how we can be peaceful. As long as we can be quiet while we're absolutely a mess on the inside, then we're at peace, right? That's absolutely absurd. But some of us are pretty good at this, where we can at least put on a brave face, and although, you know, we're horrible at doing it sometimes, we're a mess. We're a wreck on the inside. And while we may be able to fool some, the people that know us best can look at us and see, you're a mess on the inside, aren't you? And they know. But true peace is so much more than that. It's not about controlling the panic on the inside. True peace is more than just a calm and a quiet exterior. It also involves having a quiet heart. The Apostle John recorded an amazing encounter that Jesus had with the disciples following his resurrection. I want you to listen to what is said in John chapter 20 and verses 19 to 20. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So this is when the disciples were still fearful about what life is going to be like post-Christ's resurrection.
They don't know if they're going to be disciples anymore. They don't know if, you know, what life is going to look like. They're all gathered together in a room by themselves. And it says, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This is such a neat encounter because Jesus takes time to show them his hands and his side to prove to them that it's really him. But more than that, he's showing them how much he loves them. That he would do all of this, not just have his hands and his side pierced, but go to the cross on their behalf to give them eternal peace. He shows them the wounds from his death as if to say to them, I did this so that you don't have to. Look for yourself. Look here. This is all real so that you never have to experience what I have just experienced. He's basically saying, I paid the price, the full price of all the sin that you can ever commit so that you might enjoy everlasting peace. That peace, which as Philippians 4:7 tells us, passes all understanding, is the precious gift that we receive from God. And notice number 5, it is the peace of God. It's the peace of God. Again, Philippians 4:7, I mentioned this. It says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul wrote those words from a Roman prison cell. Imagine writing about such peace under such stressful circumstances, because he was literally waiting for his execution. But that peace that he was writing about was exactly what continued to keep him going, what allowed him, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to pen such words. He was daily relying on the peace of God to help him, to keep him going on. He was able to enjoy an inner calm, an inner peace, a quiet heart, all through his trust in God. Is this the kind of peace that we're enjoying today? Or is our peace more of a calm exterior while we're just absolutely rattled to the core on the inside? Are we able to sleep at night? Or are we tossing and turning as we have this inner turmoil from all the number of problems that we're facing every single day? Listen to what David said in Psalm 4 and verse number 8. He said, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. How many of us have peace at the end of the day? Regardless of what frustrations you may have from work or from school or with your family, are you able to have peace when you lay your head down at night? In the midst of all the craziness that is in your life, that is surrounding you, are you able to have a quiet heart? Are you able to have a quiet spirit that allows you to keep going in the right direction? The peace of God serves almost like a line of protection, almost like a guardrail in your life that prevents guilt and worry and doubt and uncertainty and all the things that threaten to take away that inner peace. God has a way of guarding our hearts and our minds. As it says there in Philippians 4, verse 7, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He guards our hearts and minds. And he has a way of doing that that go beyond human comprehension. Again, it says it passes all understanding. Philippians 4, 9, a couple verses later, tells us, it says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace, he says, shall be with you. The God of peace shall be with you. Not only do we have the peace of God protecting us from outside, we can have the peace of God protecting our hearts and minds from the inside. There are four main avenues which the peace of God travels on, and I want to mention these four really quick. First, we see it travel to us through the Spirit of God. It travels through the Spirit of God. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for his death on the cross and eventually his ascension into heaven, he informed them that the Holy Spirit would come in his absence, that once he left, he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come and to dwell within them. And after telling them that the Holy Spirit would come to them, I want you to listen to what he said in John chapter 16 and verse number 33. John 16 and verse number 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." What Jesus was telling them is that the more they know about him, the more they know about the Holy Spirit, the more they will have peace. Peace is the byproduct of the Spirit of God ruling and reigning in your life. A sure way to tell whether the Holy Spirit is ruling and reigning in your life is by the quietness that you experience on the inside, not what you're able to show off on the outside, but the quietness that you experience on the inside when you encounter pain, when life gets difficult and chaos begins to surround you. If you're a mess, if you're struggling to maintain your composure inside or outside, if calm is not a word that describes you when life gets crazy, it could be that the Holy Spirit is not ruling and reigning in your life. When the Spirit of God is in control in your life, he has a way of settling the thoughts in your heart, in your mind, so that you see things from a much higher perspective, God's. We may not always understand what God is doing and even why he's doing it. But not having all the answers no longer has to bother you as you yield yourself over to the Holy Spirit's control in your life. One of the reasons we get so discouraged and concerned is because we don't have all the answers. I feel like there are times where we just ask God, "God, it'd be really great for you to just let me know how this is going to end up. Just tell me it's going to be okay. And then I'll be able to be settled." And isn't that the way that we work, where we show me the answer, show me that it's okay, that I can be settled, and then I'll be settled. And we eliminate faith. We eliminate trust. Are you not trusting in God enough? And it's easy for me to say that because I feel that I do the same thing, where I don't trust God always enough as I should when there's uncertainty ahead, when I'm trying to figure out how to properly plan for something. When the Spirit of God is in control of your life, it'll be evident by how much we're trusting him. And we can trust him because God has never given us a reason not to. When he's reigning in our hearts, we're able to trust in God even when we can't see what the eventual outcome will be. So the first avenue upon which the Spirit, or which peace of God travels, is through the Spirit of God. And secondly, I want you to notice it is the Son of God. It travels through the Son of God, Jesus himself. Someone has once said, and it's hard to say this without you seeing it, but someone has said, "No Christ," as in N-O, no Christ, no peace. No Christ, K-N-O-W, no peace, K-N-O-W. Again, it's easier to see it than it is to say it. But the idea is that the more that you are with Christ, know of him, the more you actually receive his peace. The more you're apart from him, the more you have the absence of that. When Jesus was comforting his troubled disciples, he told them this in John 14, verse number 1, and then verse number 27. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he said. And then in verse 27, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus never promised us that life would be easy. He never said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and rest, and I'm going to make your life absolutely easy. I'm going to take away all the problems. I'm going to show you what smooth sailing really looks like. You thought you knew calm, you thought you knew peace, here's what it's going to look like, and this is what you can expect the rest of your days." He didn't say that. But he did promise to give us peace. In fact, once we're saved, you can almost look at your life and think, you know what, I feel like I signed up for the exact opposite. I feel like my life has gotten more chaotic. I feel like there's even more storms and more problems that I've just thrown on top of my shoulder. But it's the voice heard above all of the troubles and all the chaos and all the noise in our lives that brings us the hope and encouragement that we need in life. Jesus is the one who meets us in the midst of our troubles. When the storms of life seem too difficult and overwhelming,
with the voice of absolute certainty, the voice of absolute strength and power beyond our comprehension, Jesus speaks to us of peace and of comfort. He is the one who is able to lift our spirits and fill us with a deep and a lasting peace so that we can get back into the battle and quench all of those fears with God's peace and ultimately be victorious in life. And this is why the words of Isaiah 26, verse 3 here are so incredibly important. Again, it says here, and we know this, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." It's as simple as doing what it tells you to do, but it's not as simple as actually living it out, right? Keep your eyes focused on the Prince of Peace. Keep them stayed on him. Keep your mind on Jesus. Keep your focus on the one who doesn't have to cling to his divine power. Keep your focus on the one who doesn't struggle for even a single moment. Keep your focus on the one who never has a single doubt. Keep your focus on the one who's all-powerful, on the one who is all-knowing, on the one who is the source of all peace. When we keep our minds focused on the reality of Jesus Christ rather than the inevitable problems that we're going to face in this life, nothing at all will discourage us. Listen to what we're told in Job chapter 34 and verse number 29. Now, these words were spoken by Elihu, and if you're familiar with any of Job's friends, these men knew absolutely nothing about what Job was going through in life, but every single one of them had a piece of advice that was unwarranted, and they felt like they needed to share it anyways. Now, some of them actually hit home on some things that, if it were true, it was excellent advice. But listen to what he says. Again, it's not applicable to what Job was going through, but a good nugget of truth nonetheless. And Elihu spoke this in Job 34 and verse number 29. He says of God, he says, when God giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? I'll read it again. When God giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? The idea is that when God brings a peace to your life, what could possibly take away that peace? What could possibly trouble you? What could possibly disrupt what God has done? God brings a stability that will not be shaken when you're trusting in him moment by moment and day to day. When you're resting in his hand to keep you that way. Listen to what Paul prayed for the believers in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 16. He says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." And I pray that that's what we're seeking after every single day. To have that peace with God and of God as we do as Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, have our minds stayed on him and trust him moment to moment every single day. So, peace of God comes through the Holy Spirit, through the Son of God, and notice third, through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. We're told in Psalm 119 and 165, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." All throughout Psalm 119, the psalmist praises the virtues of the Word of God. Of the 27 books that make up the New Testament, 17 of them begin with a greeting of peace. Go and check it yourself. 17 of the 27 New Testament books begin with a greeting of peace. And although they may have a human author that put pen to paper, this message of peace was coming directly from God. It wasn't the Apostle Paul saying, "I'm giving you my peace." It was God's peace he's giving to them. And it's pretty neat because as you look at some of the different greetings, and take a moment to go and do this in the New Testament, take a moment to look at the different greetings that are offered there in the introductions of these books. They all follow the same pattern, regardless of the human author. And it's always this way, grace and peace. Grace and peace, grace and peace. 17 times, grace and peace. Not one time, not a single time in the introductions is the order of these two words reversed. It's never peace and then grace, it's always grace and peace. And that's on purpose. The reason for this is because no person can ever experience true peace from God until they first receive the grace of God. So it's grace and then peace. God is reminding us of this truth every single time we start to read one of these 17 New Testament books. Grace comes, and it's followed by peace. It starts with grace. The word peace occurs 429 times in the Bible, just the word alone. The concept of it is seen so many more than that, but the word appears 429 times in 400 verses. Why do you think that is? Well, because the Bible is the word of the God of peace. Memorizing some of these truths is equivalent to setting up a defense system in our lives to protect us from all of those things that seek to send our lives into a tailspin. And so hiding God's word, not in our mind, but in our heart, helps to bring stability and the peace of God into our lives. And very quickly, number four, the fourth avenue upon which the peace of God travels is prayer. Philippians 4:6 tells us, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." These are some of the most encouraging words regarding anxiety, stress, and prayer. Paul essentially breaks the Christian life down into three parts. He says there's cares and anxieties, which is nothing. He says, be careful for nothing. The careful is the care, the stress, the anxiety. He says, don't waste time with that. Prayer is the everything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So pray about all. And finally, he mentions thanksgiving, which involves us being filled with gratitude for everything God has done and will do for us. So the concept is pretty straightforward here. We're to be anxious about nothing, we're to be praying about everything, and we're to be thankful for anything. It makes perfect sense for the world to be worried about everything. The unsaved are facing problems every single day with no reasonable answer for help. The believer, though, is in a much different state. The believer has the blessed privilege of casting all of his cares, all of his concerns, all of his anxieties at the feet of Jesus Christ, who loves him and cares for him beyond what he could ever imagine. He has the blessed hope of doing that with the full confidence that his Creator and God can and meet every single one of his needs. Every summer as kids, we would go to my grandparents' farm. They lived in a farm in Tennessee. We would spend at least a week there. I made so many awesome memories going and spending the time there. We'd go hiking. They had a couple hundred acres, and it was farm and woods, and we just loved being there as kids. We'd go hiking in trails they had. They had four-wheelers that we'd go and ride through trails that they had marked off in the woods. They had a giant trampoline, and that was the first time I'd been on a giant trampoline, and they had it among all these trees. And my brother, who's older, used to do like this double jump where he'd bounce and he'd send me and my sister flying like a mile high in the air. And I remember flying off that trampoline, landing on the ground offside off the trampoline. And I remember thinking back to it, what were my parents thinking? I don't know how I didn't break a limb, but I made some wonderful memories at that farm. We would swim. They had a river behind their house that was down a hill and went through their property. And we would spend all sorts of time swimming in the river. It was just a blast to be away from everything for the week or however long we were there. One of my favorite places to visit by far. And one of my favorite memories, every year, it never failed, this happened. We would look out over their fields. And one of the things that would happen, there was always a storm that would come through on one of the nights that we were there. And we'd all sit in their garage, and the garage doors would be open, and we'd set up lawn chairs under the shelter of the garage and just look out onto the field. And you'd see the storm clouds swirling way off in the distance, and you could hear the roll of thunder, and it was getting closer and closer and closer. And it was such a fun thing to see, especially as you saw it coming closer. And at first, I didn't like it, because when I was a kid, it meant that I couldn't be out of the shelter of that garage and running around in the field and playing and doing all sorts of things because there was a threat of lightning, and just, it wasn't, you know, apparently my parents drew the line there. So and everything else, they were okay, but that's where they drew the line. And I think about it now, and those moments serve as a perfect picture of what it's like to be in the storms of life and yet to be in complete peace. Because we could sit in that garage and remain completely safe, remain completely dry, and entirely out of harm's way. Because even as the storm came and was directly overhead, and you could feel it sometimes shaking the house and the garage, we could sit in that garage knowing that we were completely safe. We were sheltered in the midst of the storm. And this is the kind of peace that God offers each of his children. He offers us a shelter from the midst of the storms of life. He doesn't necessarily promise to take the storm away or even to take you out of the storm. Rather, he promises peace in the midst of the storm. There are some instances where God does remove the storm or remove you from the picture. But the promise we have as believers is God's peace in the midst of the storm. And what an incredible peace it is to look out and to see how torrentially the rain is falling and how much the storm is raging. But to have that inner peace that you know you're safe with God because you have the peace of God which passes all understanding, keeping your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That promise can become real to us simply through following the counsel, the instruction given here in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Would you bow with me in prayer tonight? Lord, we thank you that we're able to come and spend a few moments together in your word. I thank you for this message, Lord, that you give to us, that we indeed have been offered peace, and not any peace that the world gives, but Lord, the peace that is of you. A peace, Lord, that gives stability and confidence and settles our hearts and minds, even in the midst of storms. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that, and not just a semblance of it where on the inside we are a mess, but Lord, where we experience exterior and interior peace and calm. Strengthen our hearts, Lord, to do as it says here in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, to keep our minds stayed on you, because ultimately we are trusting in you moment to moment, day to day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.